Okay, let's turn to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're mainly going to be looking at verses 8 to 12, but we are going to be referring to verses 13 to 16 as well. They're sort of a bit of a commentary on these verses about Abraham. So Hebrews 11 from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we're looking at this great chapter on faith. And tonight we come to Abraham. We're going to have a couple of weeks on Abraham because he continues on a little bit after this section as well. In many ways, Abraham epitomizes what it means to live by faith. He is the father of the faithful. So as we come to faith, we become part of the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. And if you just turn back to Romans chapter 4 with me, and verse 16, you can't have fallen asleep already, so you should be able to turn to Romans 4, verse 16. You see there, at the end of that verse, it says, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham is our father in the faith. He says the same thing, doesn't he, in chapter 9 and in verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So as we trust in that promise, as we look to the Saviour, we become the fulfillment of those promises made to Abraham. We become children of Abraham, and a part of that, those stars and the sand, innumerable in that way. So this is our spiritual ancestry, okay? So we ought to be interested and be ready to learn from Abraham, our father in the faith. Now, before we come to look at these verses and learn from Abraham's faith, I think it's worth pointing out, reminding ourselves, that Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. It wasn't this sort of unwavering faith from the beginning to the end. So if we'd read on in chapter 12, just the verses that follow on from where we stopped, we would have read about Abraham leaving the promised land, going down into Egypt because of a famine, and then pretending that Sarah was just his sister and not his wife, deceiving people in the process. And he does it again, actually, in chapter 20 with Abimelech, saying that Sarah's just his sister, not his wife, because he's afraid of what they might do. They might kill him for his wife. And so it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust in God. And then in chapter 16, of course, you have that occasion where in the light of this promised son that hasn't come, instead of trusting God's word and waiting for God's timing, you remember with Sarah's blessing, he has Ishmael with Hagar. And again, it's a lack of faith. It's trying to sort of sort things out for God rather than being confident that God can sort things out for himself. So just it's good for us, I think, just to remember that. I think it's helpful to remember that and take comfort from that for at least two reasons. First of all, it does remind us that the faith of the father of the faithful sometimes failed. There were inconsistencies, just like there is in all of us. So we're reminded, perhaps you need to be reminded this evening, you're not the first inconsistent believer. You're not the first believer to sometimes have doubts, to fail to trust God in a situation and circumstance. Abraham could have prayed that prayer, couldn't he? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think it's also encouraging to be reminded of just how generous God is and gracious God is with his assessment of his people, of his children. I mean, imagine it. If God was a bit more hard line, this chapter might not have been a very long chapter at all, mightn't it? We might have finished it by now. That might be a relief to some of you, but we can imagine God saying, you know, I'm not going to include them in this chapter. Do you remember when they did that? Do you remember when they failed in that way? Do you remember when they didn't trust me in that circumstance? But the Lord, he seems very kind in his assessment of us. Isn't that encouraging? So don't think of your Heavenly Father as sort of, all he remembers is your failings. We can tend to be like that, can't we? But he's very kind. I mentioned last week my school reports. I remember another cousin of mine complaining about how his dad would read his school reports. He would read them out in my cousin James's presence. And he would read it something like this. He would read, James works well and has a good grasp of the subject, but sometimes his book work doesn't reflect that. He participates well in class and has a good mark at his last exam, but at times hasn't handed his homework in on time. So that's sort of emphasizing the bad points and just sort of over the bits that were a bit better. Sadly, I didn't have very many bits that were better, but God's not like that with us. He's very gracious in his assessment of us. Of course, he knows everything, but he's a kind, gracious Father. That's an encouragement, I think. Don't despair. Okay, well then, bearing that in mind, let's see what we can learn from Abraham's faith. Five things you see on the sheet. First of all, faith obeys the call to go out. Faith obeys the call to go out. Verse 8 there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So God calls Abraham to leave where he is, where he's been living, and to head to this land, these promises to give to him and his descendants. Now that's quite something to do, isn't it? We know that Abraham had lived the majority of his life in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is a city in what is now southern Iraq. Now, of course, these events take place 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years BC, 4,000 years ago. And our tendency is to think, they all lived in caves and hit themselves with clubs and stuff like that. But actually, Ur was a pretty civilized place. It was a very civilized place, actually. It was an impressive city. There's been a lot of archaeological digging done on it. In fact, there's quite a lot of stuff, again, that we've stolen in the British Museum from Ur. When we've been there, you can see lots of things from Ur. It was a civilization. There were schools, there was a library, there was a supermarket. They even got school reports written by teachers back then. I thought at my 4,000 years' time, some of my reports might be rare. But it was about 4 miles square. Square, and it was about, they reckon it could have been up to 500,000 inhabitants. It was a place to live. It was one of the great places to live. If you lived in Ur, you lived somewhere. You were proud to say that. It was a happening place, and that's the place where Abraham had been brought up and where he'd lived for many, many years of his life. We also know that Ur was the center of the worship of the moon god Nanna. So Ur had a great temple with a big tower dedicated to the moon god, and linked with that was the practice of magic and also temple prostitution. Nanna was supposed to be the god for fertility, which of course with Sarah being infertile was sort of a bit of an embarrassment. And so we know that Abraham grew up in a family of idol worshippers. And would have been an idol worshipper when he was young. We know that from Joshua. It's in Joshua chapter 24. You might want to just turn there. Joshua 24, verse 1 and 2. Joshua gathered the tribes of Israel at Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and he presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." They served other gods. They were idol worshippers. So Ur, think about it, would have been a place of security and society and family and idolatry. And Abraham is called out of that. He's called away from that. He's called to obey God and put God and his word before everything, to give those things up, to make God his security, God his society, his family, if you like, to give up his idolatry and worship the living God. And that's what Abraham did. He obeyed the call and he went out and he left. And it was a decisive, definitive break, wasn't it? He didn't sort of put everything in storage in Ur and you know, rent his house out just in case it all went wrong. He was gone. He left. Faith obeys the call to go out. Now, there's unique stuff, isn't there, about Abraham's call to physically, literally leave a country and leave a family. And yet, we see that in that the heart of the gospel call, that Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. God calls us out of this world, out of our rebellion, out of idolatry, out of making everything else our security, to trust him and to follow him. Jesus makes that demand, doesn't he, of us all? He said this, didn't he? Jesus said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So the call has come to us all. If you're not a Christian here tonight, yeah, still, the call to you is to come out, to repent. That's the call, isn't it? Repent. Leave this world. Leave this your rebellion. Leave everything and come to me. That's the call. And only faith can respond. Only faith will obey that call. Only faith will say, yeah, I see that's, I must do that. I must make Jesus my security and my his people my family. I must give up my idolatry and follow him. And as God's people, we need to remember that tonight, don't we? What does church mean? Called out, doesn't it? Ecclesia, called out people. That's what we are. That's the very character of being church, isn't it? That we've been called out of this world. And by God's grace, we've responded to that. And we've come. The Lord's taken us out and made us his people. And so that's going to make a profound effect, isn't it, on how we live and what we do. Faith obeys the call to go out. Secondly, faith is willing to live as a pilgrim. So how does it go on? Verse 9. Of course, I should have mentioned that he goes out, he doesn't know where he's going. And we don't know where the Lord's going to lead us, do we? I mean, in this life, what following him might involve, where it might take us, what the Lord might call us to go through. But we have to, faith goes, I'm going wherever it takes me. Whatever it means. So then verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So that word translated dwelt in the New King James is a word, it really means to dwell as a foreigner. I think the authorized version is sojourner, isn't it, there? It's conscious of not really belonging. You're a pilgrim and you're passing through. So he's in the promised land, but he doesn't own any of it. I mean, eventually he just owns a little bit, doesn't he? That field of Machpelah, where that cave is, where he buries his wives, and he himself is buried, and Isaac and Jacob are buried there as well, aren't they? But he's a pilgrim, and he's dwelling in tents, and he's moving around. Now, we love going on holiday and dwelling in a tent, but 2 weeks is enough, and then you want to get back to your own bed and your shower and your something a bit more solid, don't you? But Abraham's faith meant that he's willing to live as a pilgrim. He'd live in this foreign land, where he doesn't really belong. Look on at verse 13. This is in some ways a commentary on it, isn't it? All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see that? Not just in the land, but on the whole earth. They're strangers and pilgrims. We don't really belong here. Now, brothers and sisters, that's exactly how you and I've got to live. That's what we are. We're foreigners and pilgrims. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So that word sojourner there is exactly the same word as dwelt in our verse this evening. So it's that some translate it alien. So, you know, perhaps if somebody asks you, "Do you believe in aliens?" you can go, "Yeah, I believe in aliens, actually. I am one." And that might start a conversation, mightn't it, with somebody? So it's a word that speaks of someone who's living in a foreign land and they know it's not their home. They don't really belong. And this world isn't our home. So we're to hold it loosely, and the possessions that we have loosely, and we're not devastated when things don't quite go, or at least we shouldn't be, quite as we hoped and planned. And then there's the word pilgrim. Again, that's translated stranger in some versions. And I think that helps, because it's not just saying we're passing through, it's saying we don't really belong here anymore. Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy the good things of this life. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, and in some ways we can enjoy things in this life with almost like as a foretaste of what, you know, the new creation and what we'll have then. But in terms of this world and its rebellion against God, you know, we don't belong here, do we? Don't we feel that increasingly as we live in this society which is so against God? We're aliens, aren't we? We feel aliens. We feel strangers. And we should feel that. And faith is willing to live as a pilgrim. What about you and I then tonight? Are we living as pilgrims? Are we too settled? Are we too attached to this world? Faith obeys the call to go out. Faith is willing to live as a pilgrim. Faith waits for a better city. That's the third thing. Verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So what helped Abraham to live as a pilgrim? Well, is it this confidence? There's something better ahead. It was this conviction that this fleeting world couldn't compare to the certainty of what God had promised was ahead of him. That's how he lived as a pilgrim. Now, what is this city that has foundations? Is it referring to Jerusalem? Does Abraham sort of just believe that one day God's going to give him and his descendants this great earthly city of Jerusalem? Well, I don't think so. This is speaking about something that has foundations, something sure, something that can't be shaken. You certainly couldn't say that of earthly Jerusalem. Now it's speaking about something beyond this life. It's speaking about something beyond this world. Something to think about, something bigger. Abraham and those who had faith like him, we need to understand this. They look beyond this life. They look beyond this world. They look beyond the physical fulfillment of those promises to something bigger. They realize that Abraham did. So again, then, look to turn to verse 14. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Look at verse 16. "Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them." That's quite clearly not a city in this world, is it? It's a heavenly city, something beyond this world. And that's why they were able to, verse 13, die in faith. See that? They're still believing, they're still looking, they're still trusting, even when they get to the end of their lives, because their hopes are beyond this life. Go on to chapter 12 and verse 27. Chapter 12, verse 27. "Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we've received a kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom, sorry, that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So the things of this world can be shaken, and the things of this world are going to be shaken at the end. But we have a kingdom that can't be shaken. It has foundations. We're looking forward, aren't we, to a new creation, and a world that can't ever be shaken, and a city that can't be shaken. So in Revelation 21, I think Ethan looked at Revelation 21 in Bible study a few weeks ago. You've got the new creation. You've got the new heavens and the new earth. And it can't be shaken. All those things that would normally shake us. So sin and death and sorrow and tears, they're all gone. And then what happens? Well, there's the new Jerusalem, isn't there, that comes down. There's a city that God's made, and it comes down, and the people of God dwell with God in that new creation. That's a kingdom that can't be shaken. That's our hope, isn't it? And that's what faith does. It gladly waits for a better city, a heavenly country. So what a wonderful thing we're waiting for, aren't we? I mean, a new heavens, a new earth, no sin, no sorrow, no tears. I mean, this week's been there's been some beautiful mornings this week. You go out for a walk early in the morning and it's just beautiful. And it makes me think, wow, what is the new creation going to be like? What is it going to be like when we're finally beyond sin and beyond death and we're going out for a walk and we're bumping into Abraham. I don't know, it's all going to work, but you know, we're with the Lord's people and it's never going to end. And that's our hope, isn't it? And it's that hope that enables us to live as pilgrims now. We believe those things. That's faith. We lay hold of those things. Faith waits for a better city. That's how Abraham lived. Yeah, he went to the promised lands. He lived as a pilgrim there. But he's happy to do that because he's looking for a city which has foundation, that God's the maker of it. Okay, faith obeys the call to go out. Faith is willing to live as a pilgrim. Faith waits for a better city. Faith trusts that God is faithful. So that's now verse 11. Of course, the difficulty is that Abraham and Sarah, for all those wonderful promises, and though they believed them, they still don't have a son, nearly 25 years later. So they have all these wonderful promises about descendants like the stars and like the sand, and that one of them's going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And yet they've got no son. And God waits in his perfect, strange timing until Sarah's 90 and Abraham's nearly 100 before they have one. Now, again, look at verse 11, because it's particularly Sarah's faith that's mentioned. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Now, again, that's amazingly gracious, I think, isn't it? I mean, some people if you read some of the commentaries, some people try and make it out that it's not actually really speaking about Sarah's faith, because, well, in the Old Testament narrative, she seems to display very little faith. So let's just turn back again. Genesis 16, when Abraham has Ishmael with Hagar, it's very much Sarai, she's still called at that point, isn't she? Who takes the lead. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne no son. So Sarai, verse 2, said to Abraham, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maiden." And so she takes the initiative. She suggests it. Speaks about how God shut up her womb. And so this is the only way we're going to have a child in this way. And then that passage we read in chapter 18, verse 12, when the God comes and tells them they're going to have a child within a year, you know, Sarah doesn't immediately go, you know, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I believe." She didn't do that, does she? She's incredulous. She laughs in unbelief, and then she's rather shocked and embarrassed when she realizes the Lord knows that she's laughed. So it doesn't exactly seem that Sarah's, you know, like full of faith, does it? But actually, in that chapter 18, the Lord deals with her very graciously. He reminds her, doesn't he? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What does he do in the face of her, in the face of her laughter? He repeats the promise. And faith comes by what? By hearing, doesn't it? Hearing by the word of God. She's reminded of the word of God again. And clearly, if we come to Hebrews, that's enough, isn't it, in the end for her? She hears the promise. And that's the turning point, I think. So though her faith might not be very impressive, it's in a God who is impressive. And it says here, she knew that God was faithful. She judged him faithful who had promised. I know that this God is faithful. God, he's been faithful so far, and he's kept us so far, and I'm gonna trust him. And that's what we must be like, mustn't we? Because you know, our faith is weak and fragile and frail, not very impressive. And what have we got to do? We've got to remember, this God is faithful. What do we sing sometimes? He who has helped me hitherto shall help me all my journey through. He will keep me. He will fulfill his promises. That's what faith trusts, that God is faithful. Oh, God is faithful, isn't he? He's been faithful so far. And we can trust him for the future. Faith obeys the call to go out. It's willing to live as a pilgrim, waits for a better city, trusts that God is faithful. Faith, lastly, sees the impossible happen. Faith sees the impossible happen. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Faith sees the impossible happen. I mean, it was impossible, wasn't it? Sorry, you probably turned back. Well, you have turned back. But I love Genesis 18, verse 11. In that passage we read, it just says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. They're old. They're super old, actually. You know, I mean, she's 90, and Abraham's 99. And that's the context into which God speaks this promise of utter barrenness and hopelessness and deadness. It's not simply that Sarah's barren. It says there she's past the age of childbearing. You know, the old, what does it say? The manner of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. She's through the menopause. I mean, she's beyond it. I mean, give her a break. She is 90. And so God speaks this promise into this context of barrenness and inability and hopelessness. Back in our passage, it says, verse 11, she's past the age. I love verse 10. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. I mean, we might say that one or two of us here, might we? He's as good as dead. And Abraham was, certainly as far as having children was concerned. But nothing's too hard for the Lord. And Sarah receives strength, we're told, and Abraham receives life, and they conceive and have a child. And then we're told in verse 12 that Abraham's descendants are as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In other words, he has more descendants than anyone knows. It's really what that means, isn't it? But what do we say at the beginning? We're among those descendants. Those who have the same faith as Abraham are the seed, the fulfillment of this promise. And our births were just as impossible, just as miraculous and wonderful. We've been born again out of spiritual death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 6, when we were still without strength, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. You remember that rich young ruler He walks away from Jesus, and it begins to dawn on Peter and the other disciples, you know, well, who then can be saved? Who is going to be saved? What does Jesus say? With men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You know, where would you and I be if that weren't the case? I mean, salvation's impossible. Heaven's impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. And that's what we must believe, not only for ourselves and our own salvation, but for others too. So we believe that God can do the impossible. And so we act on that, just like Abraham and Sarah did. So we preach the gospel and we sow the seed and we pray for conversions and we just keep on and we see the impossible happen. And we rejoice that actually God delights to work where it's all feeble. What is it? That's a bit what I was saying to you, the children this morning, a bit judges. God doesn't look around going, come on, there's got to be someone slightly impressive around here somewhere. There's got to be someone with a, you know, that I can use. I can find somebody who's got some strength and some ability. But he doesn't do that, does he? He just goes, let's wait till it's all terribly, everything's hopeless. And that's when he loves to work in that situation. And he does so that he might have all the glory. You know, that's what Paul writes to the Corinthians, doesn't he? Not many mighty, there's not many noble among you. None of you are really great. I think I can say that here tonight. You know, we're not impressive, are we? But we look at ourselves and go, we're all pretty weak and feeble. And we go, well, that's good news because God loves to work when that's the case. And we trust him. That's to be our response, isn't it? Here's a God, we're serving a God with whom nothing is impossible. And we look to him, and faith believes and sees the impossible happen. So we're children of Abraham, if we're trusting him tonight. And we can learn from our father in the faith. Remembering that his faith failed at times, he wasn't perfect, he would pray that prayer. But we can say, Lord, help me. Give me that sort of faith. To live as a pilgrim, to come out from this world, to live as a pilgrim, to look for that better day to come, to know and trust that you are faithful, and to work and believe that we can see the impossible happen. Souls saved, the dead raised, us kept for his glory and praise.